Well, everyone, it's been a good morning already, hasn't it? Thanks to Rick and others for leading us in worship. Appreciate that. It's always good to be in a place where you're among friends, so I consider this place to be one of those places. I've known Ernest for a while and Jeff for a while, and I finally realized that he actually is married because I met Lynn this morning. So, no, I knew that, but I hadn't met her before. And, of course, Rick and I have known each other for a little while, primarily because his sister, Julie, was going to my church in Stratford for a while there. So, anyway, we got connected over the years. So, and Ernest mentioned before that his brother, Dennis, is involved in the congregation where I'm also a part of. So, anyway, so I feel like there's lots of connections, and it's good to be among family, I would say, and together here. We can seek to serve God better as we dig into His Word, can't we? How many of you have ever had a bad habit? Anybody here? Or am I the only one? Okay, all right. We all admit it. A few months ago, I was studying out at Trinity Western. Ernest mentioned that I'm involved in my master's courses out there. Anyway, I was out there for a few weeks, and before I left, I had decided that I was going to make myself a better person while I was out there. So, it's sort of a annual thing for all of us around Christmas time, right? We go through the whole idea, we're going to do it better this year. Well, I did it in the springtime this time instead. But I said, I've got 4 weeks, and I'm going to be away from my family. I'm going to be out in the middle of nowhere. All I've got to do is worrying about studying for courses. Life just is so easy to go back to school. I just don't know how I did it before. But anyway, I went out there, and all I had to do was worry about one thing, and that was getting through courses. And so I said, well, I'm going to put a few other things on my plate. One of them I said was, I'm going to try to make sure that each and every day that I'm out there, I run. So I said, I'm going to try to become healthier. Thought that was a good resolution. Anybody else ever tried to start running or something like that? Yeah, we've tried those things, not always successfully. I also decided that I was going to make sure that while I was out there, I would actually read Scripture every day. And that's an ongoing goal for me, but there are days where I admit it, I don't always do it. So I thought, I'm going to really get at this while I'm out there again. And because there's no excuse, I don't have kids crawling all over me at 5 in the morning or anything like that. I can get up and read. And I also decided that I would do something else. I said, I'm going to make sure that by the time I come home, I don't chew my nails anymore. So I stand before you here today saying that I've only had one relapse since I was out there in the spring. And so I have successfully conquered a habit in my life. I can't quite get to the point where I don't actually put my fingers anywhere near my mouth yet. So if you see me doing that, just slap my hands. But I don't chew them anymore, so that's a good thing. My wife actually is really happy about that. So anyway, we all try to sharpen each other on our habits, right? So my wife has been encouraging me about that one for a while. Anyway, when I was out there, it was easy to think about self-improvement. It was easy to do that. I was able to get through a lot of things. I conquered that habit. I was able to run most days. I didn't do it every day, but I had no excuse except for getting up, just getting out of bed in time so that I could run before on the campus there at Trinity Western. I also read the Bible every day, sometimes more than once, which was fantastic. And part of the coursework actually drove me into that a little bit too while I was out there. But it was an amazing time for me. 4 weeks of life where things seemed pretty simple. I came home, and I came home to a number of issues. First of all, I discovered while I was out there, and you can pray for this because it's always challenging to be in church leadership. I'm the chair of our board at our church right now. That our youth director had separated from her husband, and so we were trying to figure out, how to get through that with grace and everything. And it was hard being in BC trying to deal with those things. So I had that on my plate. Of course, I have two little children. I have a 3- and a 4-year-old, and they needed my time. And my wife hadn't seen me for 4 weeks. And I came back not having been in my office for 4 weeks and went back to work, and there was a pile about this deep there. I came back, and not too long into my time, I lost just about everything other than the nail-chewing habit. And that was unfortunate. When I was out in BC, one of the scriptures that God continued to show me was the passage that we read this morning. It's been something that over the years God has drawn me to. Maybe I could call it a life passage or something like that. You know what that's like? A scripture that you often reflect on, and God seems to be teaching you new things through it every time you read it. Well, that's the kind of passage that this one is for me. And when I was out there, I read it almost every day, and I thought, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? In fact, as I read it, I became more and more afraid of what the Lord was trying to teach me. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I invited over a couple from where our daughter has started to go to school. We got to know them, you know, as we're dropping our kids off at the outside door. We just said hi and shook hands and got talking with them. We said, why don't you come over for Sunday dinner? We thought we'd get to know some people at our daughter's school. And that was a wonderful afternoon. They came over to our house. We didn't know very much about them at all. Not 5 minutes into the conversation, the Lord opened the door, and there was this guy telling us that he had started his Master's of Divinity degree. And what an amazing story. He began to say that just in the last 3 months that they had been converted to become Christians, and he was already in school. A radical, radical transformation in terms of where they were coming from. They were Catholic. They had been nominal Christians, you know, of course, for a number of years, but God grabbed a hold of them and just did amazing things. We sat there for 3 hours that day with each and every minute of them just talking to us and sharing with us about how God was changing their lives. Have you ever met someone who has just become a Christian and the passion that exudes from them and the desire that they have to connect with other Christians is just phenomenal. We were like just there on their journey. They hadn't met very many Christians. They didn't have a great circle of support around them, and since then we've become pretty good friends, and hopefully we'll continue to become supporters for them. But wow, was that ever an amazing experience to talk to them that day. Their refreshened and abandoned way of living for Christ inspired me. Have you ever been inspired by someone else? You know, you're sitting there thinking, wow, I am not on the right track. Well, it was a reminder to me, back to my spring pledge of some things that I was working on. And I thought, I need to give more of me back to God again. Here I am, I'm caught up in the busyness, and I'm not paying attention to the things that He wants me to pay attention to. Much of my personal spiritual journey over the last 10 years has been a bit of a tug of war with God, I would say. He's been asking me to give a little bit more, and I've been saying, well, are you sure? I don't know if I want to do it, because it might cost something. I don't know if I want to give up that certain thing in my life, that habit, that one thing that I've been holding on to. No, that's my territory, God. I've been, you know, I'm not going to give you that place, because what will you ask me to do? I've been afraid of the unknown, of what will come next in my life. And I've been afraid to live in that abandoned spirit that new Christian couple was living in for a long time. I didn't realize it until that moment, but that's really what was going on, just a sheer fear of what God was going to call me to do. Seems strange. I mean, I'm the chair of my church board. I'm working at a Bible college. I mean, you know, from the outside, it looks like I've got it all together, but really, I'm like the rest of us in this room. We're all on a journey, and we're all working on things, right? And God was challenging me. Clearly, He was challenging me. Well, let's have a look at Isaiah. There is an awful lot in this book. I invite you to turn with me, first of all, to, let's see here. You can pick up at Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. We're going to skip through a number of passages in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to try to do a little bit of teaching about that. You can hold it there, and I'll say a few words before we get right to that scripture passage. What is wonderful about scripture, one of the wonderful things about scripture, I should say, is, and especially the book of Isaiah, is that it is future-oriented, it is historically written, and it's presently applicable. Right? You got that? So it's future-oriented. Much of what is in Isaiah is prophecy. A good amount of it, we would say, has already been fulfilled, because there's many passages that refer so wonderfully to Christ's story. I mean, it's uncanny, and we'll read some of those things, how amazing the words that were given to Isaiah so many years before Christ came true in a later time. So it's future-oriented, and I still think there's future value in terms of what's available in Isaiah for us. But it's historically written. It was written in a time and a place, right? Isaiah was a person. He was writing this book in a time and a place, in a context. And the words that are written there are just as relevant for him in that day as they are about Christ in the future, so to speak, when he was writing, as they are to you and I today. So it's presently applicable. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you think about that? God is so wonderful that he gives us a book that can be used at least three ways. And I think that's really important to know. Isaiah is the largest prophetic book. It speaks specifically about salvation. It speaks about the Messiah and about things yet to happen. Did you know that Isaiah is cited in the New Testament more than any other book? So there's a lot of connection between the writers of the New Testament and the book of Isaiah. The book is also, while it's prominent, it is not very easy to interpret. There's a lot of material in Isaiah that I think scholars and you and I scratch our heads when we read it. We're not sure exactly what's all in there. And that's okay. It's okay to be ambiguous. It's okay not to have all the answers. Scholars argue if the entire book was written by Isaiah, that's not really that important, I don't think. One way or another, it's here for us today. Whether it was written over a long period of time as opposed to just his lifetime. There's debate even about the thematic approach, whether or not it was meant to be understood as a historical account or a theological discourse, sort of somewhat based on history. So there's arguments about that. It's not really that important because Scripture is here for us today to use and for God to continue to speak to us through it. It is a book of contrast, though. It is a book that is so clearly about judgment, but also so clearly about salvation. It certainly mirrors the very character of God on that, right? We have a holy God, we sang about some of that, but we also have a God who's filled with mercy. And so the book of Isaiah is filled with those kinds of images. Here's Isaiah in one passage who is speaking scorn and judgment to the people of Israel, and the very next passage he's talking about the Redeemer, the Messiah, who is about to come. And that's a powerful thing. Isaiah, the name actually means Yahweh is salvation. That's significant, I think. You know, when you think about what the meaning behind his own name was, God was certainly careful about that decision. Isaiah himself prophesied from 740 BC until after 701, when the siege of Israel occurred. And during the years of his time as a prophet, there was a lot of predatory aggression towards Israel from Assyrian kings. So it was not a pleasant time. There was always someone fighting some war, and it was a challenge for him to be in the midst of that. And I imagine it was difficult for the people there to see God in the midst of that, right? You put yourself in the shoes of a person who's in an unstable time. It's not like what we have in Canada, but maybe it's like what's happening in another part of the world, in Afghanistan or who knows where. These people were in a difficult spot. What's interesting, though, is that while the rebellion that was going on, Israel was, in a sense, Isaiah was calling out on them, saying they're rebelling against God and not listening to him, through kings like Hezekiah, who in a sense, did probably one of the most logical things. He made peace with neighbors, but Isaiah kept telling him, don't make peace with your neighbors. And a challenging word, because what Isaiah could see as a prophet, and as God was using him, he could see the long term, right? He could see the results of the future. Well, if you align yourself with this Assyrian king, then there's going to be trouble. It might buy you short-term peace, but that's not what God is asking you to do. And it was a challenging time for Isaiah to be speaking those things in there, because you've got a king that's probably caring for his people, saying, I'm trying to find a way to have peace in my territory. And on the other hand, you have a prophet here who's saying, wait a second, you need to be thinking a little bit longer. So that was the challenge that he lived in. And probably as a result, Isaiah was not very well liked by just about anyone because he was often bringing messages of doom and gloom and what was coming. But within the book of Isaiah, and Ernest alluded to this earlier, there are five servant songs. There are passages in the book that all have messianic overtones that are just beautiful passages of Scripture. And there's sections beyond that in Isaiah that do the same. But they're passages that quietly emerge from what I would call the stern rebukes. And then they portray a man for others, someone who is other-oriented. And with an increasing emphasis on suffering, followed by a message of joy. So right in the book of Isaiah, there's the contrast between those difficult passages, judgment, and then there's also this beautiful section of Scripture, or several sections of Scripture, where God brings a messianic message, a message of love. In 42, which I had you turn to earlier, you'll notice that this is one of the servant songs. So if you turn with me to chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, You can read through it, and I'll read through this one. We won't read through all five of the servant songs, but here is one. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, can you see how this passage already could easily be speaking about the Messiah, the Christ, right? It's very obvious if for those of us who can see history backwards, right? We can see how this is written about the Christ. But it's also, remember, written about Isaiah. He's the one that's penning this. And I would also suggest that as you're reading through that, you can find things that are relevant for you. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Here is a critical passage that comes in most of the servant songs. It's a statement from Isaiah saying that God's grace is going to be extended beyond Israel. And at that time, that would have been a fairly radical suggestion. But that's what the Messiah is all about. So that you and I, who are maybe not from that heritage, I'm not at least, have the option of being in God's kingdom as well. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Now we could go on and read and finish reading that passage, but let's flip across and let's go to another one here. Chapter 49, verses 1 through 13. You'll see here again a number of similar themes. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. So the calling on Isaiah's life, or even the calling on the life of Christ. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of the hand, He hid me. He made me to a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. And now the Lord said, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, to gather Israel to Himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. So in that passage there, he's talking about how he's using Isaiah and even the Messiah to draw his people back to Him, so the people of Israel have that opportunity as well. And it goes on to say a number of other things in that passage that are also relevant. Which one do I want to go to next? Yeah, chapter 52. We'll skip past the one that we're going to spend most of our time on. In chapter 52, verse 13, and then all the way to 53, verse 12, there is another interesting section here. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shout their mouths because of him. For what they were told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Well, if that isn't speaking about Christ, right? He certainly went through a lot in his life. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And he carries our sorrows, and yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and it goes on. But those passages, again, are clearly written with the Messiah in mind. Chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, very quickly. And this will sound a little bit more familiar because of a song that you're likely to know. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance from our God, to comfort all who mourn. Again, similar passages, similar themes throughout each one of those passages, but a servant's heart in each and every one of them. In Isaiah 50, let's just focus again on the verses that we're going to be talking about more specifically today. I think you will see very quickly that these verses can be seen as a step from the cross. There's spite and fury of evil. There's discouragement, full dedication to a mission that needs to be accomplished are all within that passage. Lifelong attentiveness to God's unfolding will and offering of obedience despite suffering. If you read beyond the verses that we've focused on, I offer my back to those who beat me, it says in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And obviously that is something that happened to Christ himself. Again, remember that the verses that we're looking at today, which are 4 and 5 of Isaiah 50, are future-oriented. They're historically written and presently applicable. Well, let's have a look at what it might mean to be presently applicable. As I mentioned before, I think I've drawn reluctant strength from this passage. It's a life passage for me. And I keep reading it, finding that asking God, really, is this for me? Are you sure? I'm not so sure that I can be the kind of person that knows the word that sustains the weary. Wow. Like, when you think about that, that's a pretty heavy calling. And so I've run away from this a number of times. But you know, what has changed my mind in the last number of months is me remembering a little bit about who I am and also something about this passage. First of all, when I was a teenager, I can remember very clearly trying to figure out who it was that God was calling me to be and what was I going to do with my life. You know, we all have those questions about vocation, and I suspect some of us are still thinking about them now. What am I going to do with my life next or whatever? But when I was thinking about that very clearly on a number of occasions, I was reconciled to the fact that my friends, for some reason, confided in me on a regular basis. I didn't know why. I didn't ask them to do it necessarily. But on a regular basis, I would have people come and say, can I just talk to you? And I found that I ended up being the kind of person that learned to listen well. And I had a number of friends who would pour out issues that they were dealing with me, and I would pray with them and I would care for them. And that was a consistent thing. In fact, it was that realization of that drew me actually to go to Bible college and to actually graduate from a counseling program there. That's what drove me in that direction, because I knew somehow God wanted me to work with people and he wanted me to care for others and those kinds of things. And so partly what I was dealing with here in the last few months was remembering, oh yeah, God had already begun to develop some things in me years ago that I needed to reconnect with. The second thing, and I think this is very critical for us to understand about this passage. Let me read it with you again. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. I was reading the me very heavily in the beginning to know the word that sustains the weary, and that's why it was weighted. He's given me what? An instructed tongue. That's hard to deal with. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens me. I was focused again on what I needed to be doing. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Again, here's my responsibility. I need to do that. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I was thinking about how I had to work at getting my ears open for him and those kinds of things. I have not drawn back. I have not been rebellious. But if you read it again from a bit of a different angle, listen to what happens. It's the Sovereign Lord who has given me an instructed tongue, right? He's the one that knows the word that sustains the weary, not me. He is waking me every morning. He is helping me to listen each day. And the Sovereign Lord again has opened my ears so that I can hear. When I came to that realization a couple of months ago, I thought, wow, that is just so amazing that I could read this passage for years and feel it as a weight on my shoulders. And all of a sudden I got it that it was God, God, God every time. This wasn't about me at all. What it was about me being available. The last part of the scripture says, I have not been rebellious. That's my responsibility, right? So what I need to do is I need to be the person that is willing to follow God, who is open to whatever he's going to say, but I don't need to worry that he isn't going to equip me for it, right? If this passage is really for me, and I believe it is, I think there's something here for me, and hopefully there's something here for you, then I can live with the fact that whenever I'm in a situation with someone and they're pouring out their life to me, or whenever I'm somewhere where I don't know quite what to say, I can realize that it's really God's job to provide that word for me, and I don't have to carry that, right? That's a significant difference. It is God who wants to speak through us. It is not our job to figure out what God wants to say. The prophet Isaiah knew this. He wrote this entire book just saying, this is what God's saying, I don't know, I'm not sure that I even want to say it, because every time I say it, you don't like me. Right? So we got to remember, what is our part, and what is God's part, right? That is a significant difference here. All I have to do is not be rebellious. I just have to live and not draw back. And what that tells me is that my experiment when I was out in British Columbia for 4 weeks is a part of this, okay? God was dealing with me, and I'm putting it all together, and he's saying, yeah, what I need you to do is to make sure that on a daily basis you are available, right? It doesn't mean that I have to spend exactly 45 minutes reading scripture every morning, although that would be good. It doesn't mean that I have to run every day or not chew my nails all the time, although those things would be good. What it means is I need to wake up each day and allow God to use me, right? I think there's a significant difference there. Let me ask you a couple questions to try to make this applicable to you, because this has been more about me than it has been about you so far, and perhaps this will tweak some of your thinking. What has God been telling you that you've been avoiding? I've shared a bit of my own personal story here this morning. I've been avoiding some things, and I like the idea of saying it in front of a lot of people, because then I'm a little more accountable about about actually changing. But think to yourself, what is it that God wants you to change? Perhaps there's a habit. I don't know. Fingernails may be a little bit bland, but there might be something else. What do you know about yourself that you've not fully given to God? For a number of years, I knew that I was the kind of person that needed to be ready and willing to listen to others. And I think, if I'm honest with myself, I did it better when I was a teenager than I do it now. I need to be ready and willing to listen. And I think even my wife would tell me that that's the case, actually. She says sometimes you're a good professional listener, but you're not such a good listener when I need someone just to talk to. And so we've talked about that. I think I learned all the skills in courses, but I didn't always have the heart for it, especially with her. And like that couple that became new Christians, are you willing to abandon yourself with me to live the life that God's calling you to? There is something special and awesome about a life when God gets a hold of it. And over time, if you're like me, sometimes we lose a bit of that enthusiasm. But when I see someone and meet someone who is a new Christian, I am just so thrilled by, not only by the reality that there's another member in our family in the kingdom of God, but also that they inspire me to serve God with more of who I am. This couple, in a very short period of time, completely changed their lives. God changed their lives. He decided to quit his job to start school. He decided to downsize in terms of a number of expenses that they were living on. They just changed their life, totally oriented to other-centered rather than themselves-centered. And I think we can all use a little bit of that kind of lifestyle. Will you abandon yourself to him and live out who you believe he's called you to be? Search for that. Every one of us has been created uniquely, with gifts and strengths, every one of us. I believe that with my whole heart. And he has special things for you to do in this life, in this place. And he wants to walk you with it. He doesn't want it to feel like a burden. He's not saying that this has to be a heavy thing like I was interpreting it for a number of years in my own life. He's saying, I want to do it through you. Just get out of my way. Just allow it to happen. Well, let me close with a couple of stories quickly to illustrate my point. When I was a student in Bible college, I can remember very clearly being in the chapel one morning, and while I was in the chapel that morning during this worship service, I felt God speaking to me. And in that worship service, God said to me very clearly, what I want you to do is I want you to go and pick up your friend Brad, and I want you to take him to a debate over at the University of Waterloo. He said that to me. Maybe not in those exact words, but I had that impression that that's what I was supposed to do. I listened to that, and I didn't do anything about it. I heard that. My friend Brad was someone who I went to high school with who was not serving the Lord. But I also knew a lot about him, and I knew a lot about this particular debate that was going on. He was sort of a philosopher himself, and it was a debate between a Christian and a non-Christian. Anyway, long story, but I had this feeling as God was telling me to do this that maybe, just maybe, he would have grabbed a hold of his heart at that event. I didn't do anything about it. A couple weeks later, a similar opportunity came up, and I was driving around, actually near Niagara Falls, and I remember very clearly, again, the same impression came to my mind that I needed to do something about it. To this day, I'm not convinced that that was God, or if it was me just trying to remember back to the something that I didn't obey him with a couple weeks before. But I decided that I was going to do something about it that time, and I drove all the way from there to his house in Waterloo, and I knocked on the door, because the seminar or whatever was, the debate was going to be happening in a very short period of time, and I was knocking on his door hoping he was going to be home, and guess what? There was nobody home. A lesson there for me. Not that long afterwards, I was having lunch in the cafeteria at the college, and again, the same sort of impression fell on me. You need to go, and you need to go to another building on campus, and in that building you're going to find someone there who needs help. So I abandoned my lunch halfway through it, got up, and went, because I remembered the last time I didn't listen, it didn't work out, right? And I went, and you know what I found? I found a good friend of mine crying her eyes out in the corner with no one around her. Now, if that isn't God speaking to me, I know it was. I trust that it was. I believe that it was. And I believe that God can speak to every one of us like that. He maybe chooses to do it in different ways with different people. Sometimes it might be through reading scripture. Sometimes it might be like my wife. She looks at a rainbow and suddenly he's said something to her that I can't quite grasp. But maybe he gives you an impression. Maybe he's ready and willing and able to have you do something, but you just aren't quite ready to do it. The times that I have listened, and this is only one example, are times when God is able to use me. And so part of what I'm saying here this morning is that every one of us needs to find a way to listen to God, to be open to Him, to be ready and willing to act when He calls you to do it. Not 2 weeks later. Because that window of opportunity may be gone. Now who knows what would have happened if I would have decided to go to my friend's house when God actually asked me to do it. I don't think that it's ruined his salvation plan for my friend. I'm sure that he's big enough to find another way to help, and maybe he'll use me someday in that plan. But at the same time, who knows what would have happened. Perhaps things would have changed. I need to be open for the opportunities that God presents, and I suspect if all of us would live that way, the world would change pretty quick. Because God would have his available instruments, you and I, at his beck and call, right? Well, I hope that you can think with me about perhaps a new habit that you're going to take on. Maybe it's chewing your nails like me. I would hope it's something more important than that, and that new habit is being willing to listen to God when he calls you to do something. All we need to do, if we read the passage here, if this means anything to you as it does to me, is we need to not be rebellious. That's our responsibility. It's God's responsibility to do the rest. Let's pray.